If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn to John chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I have one announcement that I want to make sure that we share this morning. A Friday afternoon, Ed Mature passed away suddenly. That's the brother-in-law of John and Connie Snyder. And I want to make sure that we're all aware of the service arrangements for Ed. Many of you know the Mature family very well because they attended here for a long time before going to At the Master's Feet. At 9 o'clock, this is Friday the 6th, at 9 o'clock in the morning, they'll have a family graveside service for Ed. Which will be followed by a visitation at Gordon's in Allegan from 10 until noon. After the visitation service, shortly after, right around noon, they will have a memorial service at Gordon's as well. And then following that memorial service, they'll meet here for a luncheon. So that'll probably take place between 1 and 1:30 here. So please mark that down. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to me. Ruth has the information as well, and we'll be sharing that on the prayer chain just to get the information to everyone that we can. So be praying for the Mature family and the Snyders and the loss of Ed. This was a sudden thing, not expected. Be praying for them. Let us read from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him or laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." This morning we come to celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when Christ rose from the tomb. As we've just read here, the tomb, as Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, she found that tomb empty, because Christ was no longer there. Well, this morning we also come to the communion table, and I think this is a wonderful thing to have the communion table also on Easter Sunday, because it's fitting, as a fitting reminder of exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. Luke chapter 22, and we read there about what took place on that last night before Christ went to the cross, said this. Can you advance it? It's not, there we go. In Luke 22, it says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood.'" So here we see Christ on this at this Last Supper before the cross, talking about the bread and the cup, and telling his disciples there at that time that the bread and the cup were representative of him laying down his life for them, that he gave as a sacrifice for sin. But when we come to this communion table to remember Christ's sacrifice for sin, we have to realize that without Easter, this sacrifice would be nothing. What took place on Friday would be meaningless if we didn't come to the resurrection on Sunday, if the tomb wasn't empty. Even Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life, only we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul basically says, look, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of our preaching, all of our faith is in vain. If Christ is still in the tomb and the dead has not been raised, then we are to be pitied because we preach a message that has no hope in it, and we believe a message that has no hope in it. But the fact is, the tomb was empty. Is this working at all, or are you guys doing it? Okay, I'm just going to put it down then. The tomb was empty. As we read here in John 20, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early in the morning, and she finds it empty. This would have been the first day of the week, it tells us. That is Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. Now, we know Mary Magdalene was an early follower of Jesus. And we know from Luke chapter 8 that when she came to Jesus originally, Jesus had healed her of demon possession and cast out multiple demons from her. And we know also that she and other women had followed Jesus throughout his ministry and actually had provided for Jesus out of their financial means. And she was one of the small number that had stood at the cross while Jesus was crucified. And now we see her coming early in the morning, the day after the Sabbath, to anoint Jesus' body with spices, which would have been the custom of the day. But when Mary arrives, she sees that that stone has been removed from Jesus' tomb. And you can imagine her concern at coming to anoint the one that she had cared so much about. And now all of a sudden she comes and the tombstone has been rolled away. And the body is not there. So what does she do? It says that she runs to tell Peter, and I'll mention here in a moment, but the other disciple. She runs to tell them that something has been done with Jesus' body. She was probably concerned that the chief priests or some grave robber or something had come and taken Jesus' body, perhaps for some malicious intent. So she tells Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. We know through the study of John that we're talking about John himself here, whom he fails to mention his own name often, but just simply refers to him as the one whom Jesus loved. So she goes to tell Peter and John, and she tells them that the body is missing. And their response is that they both immediately take off running to the tomb to see what's taken place. I find it kind of funny that it says, so Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. And then he mentions, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. It's just funny that John points out that he actually outran Peter. Likely John was a little younger than Peter. Peter has a reputation also for being kind of a bigger man. So probably John was a little bit more athletic, let's put it that way. But John reaches the tomb first. And when he arrives at the tomb, instead of going in, he stops. Probably because he was concerned about touching a body and becoming unclean. So he was avoiding contact with a corpse. But when Peter arrives, notice, Peter doesn't stop. Peter just goes right on in. Not concerned with clean or unclean, but concerned about what has happened to Jesus. Well, it's really interesting here because we come to this statement after they run to the tomb and John stops and Peter runs on in and they kind of look around and it tells us here in verse 8, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, look, he's pointing that out again. John, who reached the tomb first, when he also went, it says he saw and believed. Well, it says that they both got there. They both looked around. And it says that they saw the grave cloths lying there. And when John saw them, he believed. In fact, when we look at this passage, this word for saw that appears multiple times here, it appears here in verse 5, it appears again in verse 6, and then it appears again in verse 8, the word saw. They simply saw something. But it's not the same word in the Greek that you find in the English. The English is the same word, saw. But in the Greek, it's three different words. And these three different words actually show a progression of what's happening internally within them. You see, in verse 5, it says that, and stooping to look in, this is John, when he first arrives at the tomb, when he gets there, he just kind of looks in the doorway. And he says he saw the linen cloths lying there. This word here for saw here is the word blepo, which simply means he looked and he saw something. He had vision and he could see it. Well, when we get to the next verse, though, it says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Well, this is the word thereo. It's the word that we get the word theorize from. So when you theorize about something, you kind of you're wondering about it. So as Peter looks around and sees the linen cloths lying there, he begins to wonder and theorize about what's going on. So notice how there's a progression of thought here. One, verse 8, it says, the other disciple, John, had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. This is the word orao. What this word means is to come to understanding about something. It's kind of like when you're talking to someone and you explain it, and then they're like, now I see. I see what you mean now. This is kind of the idea that's being presented at this last word, he saw and believed. So he saw it, like you visually see something. They begin to wonder about what they were seeing, and then the light bulb went on, aha, I understand now. And there's this progression of seeing taking place in this passage. But what did they see that caused this progression? They arrived at the tomb. They saw some grave cloths lying there, and it led them to a point of belief. But what exactly led them to that? Well, in each instance, when they saw, there it's pointing us to this something about these grave cloths. There's something special going on with these grave cloths that has led them to see and believe. Notice again, starting in verse 5, how it consistently points us back to these grave cloths. It says, in stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter came following him, and he went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. Something about these cloths was different and unique and caused them to go from just casual observation to believing. Well, it's kind of important for us to understand maybe a little bit about what was going on with burial cloths in that day. So let me just give you a little bit of the cultural time frame and what they did. Basically, they would take a linen band and they would wrap the body in a linen band, and they would use this linen band to kind of contain the spices that they would put on the body to anoint the body. But the face and the neck and the upper shoulders and that area would be wrapped separately. In fact, the upper shoulders and the neck and the face would actually usually be left bare, and they would wrap the rest of the head in kind of like a turban, a separate linen cloth. What's interesting, it says here in verse 6 that when Peter came, he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up and placed by itself. Now, it says that he saw the linen cloths lying there. This is speaking of the burial cloths. This word for lying there is an important one for us to understand, because it's used elsewhere to speak of things that have been carefully kept in order. So he saw the linen cloths lying there, carefully kept in order. And then it says that he saw the face cloth folded up in a place by itself. Again, this word is also important to understand. It can also be translated as twirled up, as you would do with a turban. So evidently, it seems that what they saw was the grave cloth of Jesus lying there, undisturbed. That somehow Jesus' body had moved through the cloths, and the cloths had been left just as they were when his body was still in them. So they came and they saw the cloths lying carefully kept in order, and the face cloth twirled up as it was while Jesus was still in it. And when they see this, they begin to wonder about it and eventually believe. Just a few more verses later, we'll see Jesus do something very similar. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Here the disciples are all huddled together in a locked room, and all of a sudden Jesus just appears. Peace be with you. Evidently, locked doors meant nothing to Jesus at this time. So when they come to this empty tomb, they see something that causes them to believe, and that's the fact that Jesus' body had risen and left the grave cloths behind undisturbed, and he was gone. The tomb was empty. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, a lot of times people will try to put a metaphorical type of sense to the word, meaning that the resurrection, well, yeah, the resurrection is kind of a spiritual thing, that we take our old life and we're kind of resurrected to a new life, and that's what Jesus was all about. But we don't literally believe that a man came back from the dead, because that just doesn't happen. That's anti-scientific. Well, we all know that that doesn't happen normally. That's why we call it a miracle. If it happened normally, it would be no big deal. But the fact is, Jesus did come back from the dead, literally. In fact, that's what separates Christianity from every other philosophical religious view out there. Plenty of people have come along over the ages offering wise advice to us to live by, but the fact is, they die and they stay dead. Jesus has come back from the grave. He didn't just come and teach us a bunch of good stuff. He went to the cross, was crucified, and was dead. And then he rose again from the dead. And that changes everything. If Jesus were still dead in that tomb, then we would be wasting our time this morning. But the fact is, the tomb was empty. And if Jesus really rose from the dead, then we can believe that what he spoke with authority. That his teaching can be believed. And if Jesus really rose from the dead, we can believe that our sins have really been dealt with. And that death has been defeated. Imagine if a man who offered to give us eternal life was dead and in a tomb, what would it mean? But what does it mean when one who comes back from the dead says, if you trust in me, you will have eternal life? I'll believe that man. If Jesus really rose from the dead, we know who the true God is. And we know that all paths don't lead to the same place. Not all religions are equal. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And he also tells us in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This morning, as we come to the resurrection, understand that the tomb was literally empty because Jesus had risen from the dead. Throughout Scripture, we're going to see other places where Jesus, for 40 more days, would appear to others alive again. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one point he appeared to a crowd of over 400 at once. And our Scriptures are the writings of those who saw this take place to bear witness about him. And we see that these early followers of Jesus not only went around telling people that this was true, that Jesus has risen from the dead, but many of them went to their own deaths because of this message. Many of them died horrifically, fed to lions, burned at the stake. Peter, it said, is crucified upside down because they believed that Jesus truly rose from the dead. They had seen him, and this was their message. So this morning we come because the tomb was empty, and we trust in the one who died and rose again. And if you're here this morning, I would ask you to consider, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? The one who died for your sins on a Friday on a cross at Calvary. But the one who rose on Sunday to conquer sin and death on our behalf and to give you eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. And thank you for the empty tomb that we find on Sunday. Lord, we know that we serve a risen Savior who has all authority, one that we can trust in, and one who holds our hopes. Lord, this morning we come and we remember the resurrection and we praise you for it. And I just pray for any here today that they would understand that this was the most important event in the history of mankind. Or that they would consider what you have done by grace. They would trust in Christ for salvation. Pray this now in his name. Amen.